Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up as usual in prayer. Well, thank you for another opportunity to gather today and consider your word. Thank you for the ability to fellowship with fellow believers. Thank you that we can gather in this way and help us to focus this morning on your word, on what it means to us, on what we should take forward out into a very dark world. Thank you for your son who you sent us out to die on the cross for us. I ask that you help us in our networks, our jobs, our families, to point people to your son Christ and help us to never forget the many benefits we enjoy now and will enjoy in the future because of him. These things I ask in your name. Amen. If you arise, we'll have a song selection this morning. And good morning again.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin a new book this morning. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The title of today's message is The God of All Comfort. The God of All Comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Again, the God of all comfort. Just so you have some background on 2 Corinthians. Of course, this is Paul's second letter to this group. Corinth was a major city of commerce, roughly 40 miles west of Athens. And you can read Acts 18. Corinth is where Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, who end up being very useful to his ministry in Corinth. So first and foremost, Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that is an appeal to his authority. He does the same thing in a previous letter. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, just one book back. This is one of the ways Paul used to establish his authority going forward in this letter. 1 Corinthians, please. And I'll begin reading in the first chapter at the very first verse. It reads this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what apostle means is sent one, one who is sent. Today, you know, at least in the church that I came up in as a child, it was common for people to call themselves an apostle. But invariably, those people did not line up with what the Bible establishes is an apostle. In Paul's case, God knew that he was going to send Paul to end up working amongst Gentiles. And many of the people he's writing to in Corinth are just that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we'll read about one of the, about Paul's future. I'll put it that way from his standpoint. Again, that is Acts chapter 9, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. It reads this way, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Excuse me, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That suffering part is relevant because we just read in 2 Corinthians how Paul and the other apostles were afflicted. They went through much persecution. And again, that is as on brand, I'll put it that way, for an apostle. It's what Paul's future was from that particular standpoint. Now, again, you may hear, hopefully you don't, but you may hear of people who call themselves an apostle today. But they, again, do not qualify. I'll show you one reason why. Turn for me to Matthew chapter 10. Again, that is Matthew chapter 10. We will see what the Lord provided to his disciples and Paul. Again, that is Matthew chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Now, it's funny, growing up where I was from in Jacksonville, like I said, this was common that a man or woman would call himself an apostle, but they see a physician. they have a bad knee, diabetes, high blood pressure medication. But as you can read here, Jesus gave the apostles power over all manner of disease and sickness. Turn for me to Luke, just a couple books over, chapter 9. Again, that is Luke chapter 9. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, nor bread nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. When Paul makes this appeal to his apostleship, remember that it is exclusive to those men, people who saw the resurrected Christ, like Paul did on the Damascus Road. But what we read in 2 Corinthians is not the only place where he has to defend, as it were, his qualifications. Turn for me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 12. We read earlier that Paul would be sent to the Gentiles, an apostle. Part of his work was with Gentiles. And we'll show why that's significant here in Galatians chapter 1. Again, that's Galatians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 12. It reads this way. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Paul talking about the gospel. You can look in verse 11 to verify that. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consort with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Paul gave them a quick history lesson on what he had done before and what he did once the Lord revealed his son in Paul. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul calls God the God of all comfort. And that's especially important because, like I said, Paul and the other apostles lived a difficult life with many persecutions. So one of the reasons that they could keep pushing forward is because God comforted them even as they lived a life with some tribulation. Well, in reality, we should expect some tribulation as well. Now, what that will look like is different, right? There are Christians all over the world who can't gather like this as easy, for example. Or they may live in a country where the government is hostile to Christianity. So it will look different, but make no mistake, everybody who is in Christ Jesus will expect, or should expect, some persecution, some tribulation. Let's read that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. If you were in Galatians, just a couple books over. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10, reads this way. And Paul wrote this book, by the way. Verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, as I said, the persecutions we find or the affliction that we find, it's a guarantee. But what God did for Paul and for us in the way he sees fit is provide a comfort even amid the lives that we have to live which have trouble. That's important to remember because in 2 Corinthians, we'll read a great deal about these afflictions that Paul underwent. And the vantage point that he had that kept him moving forward, even amid those trials. Turn for me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and I'll begin reading at verse 17. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, had a great deal or endured a great deal of afflictions as part of his ministry. And we will endure some as well. Again, that is Acts chapter 20. I'll begin reading at verse 17. It reads this way. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me that, to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So Paul made it clear there that he was going to go to other cities, but that the group he was writing to or speaking to would not see him again. In other words, he knew at some point he would die before getting back to that group. And they were unhappy about that, as you might expect. But again, look at Paul's vantage point. He says that he's not thinking about his affairs, his life, because he's thinking about the reward that he'll get having preached the gospel to them in the right fashion, the way the Lord allowed. So Paul was afflicted, so was Jesus. And we'll see that he had some comfort as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I'll begin reading at verse 39. This is right before the crucifixion. Again, that is Luke chapter 22. I'll begin reading at verse 39. It reads this way. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, this is Jesus Christ that it's referring to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew with them, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So just before the crucifixion, the gravity of the brutal death that Jesus was getting ready to suffer for the world, he was distraught in some ways about it. But what did the Lord send? An angel who strengthened him in his time of need. And by the way, today is the first Sunday of December. We commemorate the significance of his death each month because it allowed us to be saved. Through the belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of this same Christ, we can be saved. Amen? God even provided comfort to the scattered people of Israel, even as they were under persecution. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16, chapter 11, verse 16. I'll start there. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 11. I'll begin reading at verse 16. It reads this way, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16. "Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." So even though the people of Israel were wayward and had been scattered all over the planet, God allowed and has allowed them a respite, a refuge from that. Don't think that if we suffer any persecution in this world, or any affliction, that God is blind to it. We've seen a pattern here of him providing a comfort, and that's part of the reason Paul calls him the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, there was another man that Paul was familiar with named Timothy. He tells Timothy to endure hardship, no way around it, as part of his ministry. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You should be seeing a pattern here. Paul endured some hardship. So did Jesus Christ himself and many others. And we are not exempt from that pattern, although it may look different in different contexts. Again, that is 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 5. It reads this way, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. When Paul says that he is being poured out as a drink offering, it's a nod to his impending death. He knew that at some point he would die because of the work he was doing in furtherance of the gospel. And what does he tell Timothy? To endure hardship. That must be especially powerful coming from a man who had already done it, to tell Timothy to expect and to do the same thing, even to the point of death. So again, we are in a long line of people that have suffered in some way or endured some persecution in furtherance of the gospel. As I said, what our life might look like is different than somebody who lives in China or Myanmar or Nigeria right now. People who can't necessarily gather like this as easily because of governmental persecution or because of conflict in their nation. But the important part is that we are not alone. It is common, if you're not thinking correctly, to say, well, I'm going through X, Y, and Z in my family or my job or whatever, and you feel like you're in a silo. But in reality, you're not alone at all. Turn for me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read about some persecution of old. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll begin reading at verse 32. It reads this way. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. That includes Paul. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That passage, especially from verse 36 on, gives you a snapshot of what persecution looked like in biblical times. So when you have to go through something on your job, or there's a relationship you wish would be better with an unbeliever that isn't better because you're not willing to compromise, consider that. That may be your type of persecution, but it's in a long line of people who have been persecuted in uncountable ways. And this also may help with the vantage point. The persecutions that we have help us identify, actually, with the life of Jesus Christ. He suffered a great deal again that we might be saved. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I hope it's clear how we should view the afflictions or the persecutions that we have in our lives. Let's see what Paul wrote about it. Philippians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at the 10th verse. Oops, sorry. At the 10th verse of Philippians chapter 3. It reads this way: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is the resurrection, the better one that we just read about in Hebrews. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the correct vantage point that you want to have. That is going to keep your eyes focused on eternity, if I can put it that way, instead of your day-to-day affairs. The persecutions that we may have are light. Paul actually wrote in the New Testament, they were light and momentary afflictions. But there were other groups, especially during Paul's time, that sought to avoid persecution. Turn back a couple books to Galatians chapter 6. Let's see why they sought to avoid it, or what their goal was. Galatians chapter 6, please. I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. We've read about men who accepted their persecution, but let's see a group that did no such thing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, it reads this way: those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul is referring to Judaizers. He'd come along already and said that circumcision was nothing, uncircumcision was nothing, but instead keeping the commandments of God was what matters. But there was a group at the time saying, listen, to be saved, you have to be physically circumcised. Verse 13, For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. So again, there were groups at the time, Judaizers, who sought to have people be physically circumcised. And we read they did that because they did not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But again, in reality, that is a badge of honor. And the Bible makes that clear. Let's see some people that gladly accepted the same persecution. The ones that the Judaizers wanted to avoid, other people accepted it gladly. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. When Paul writes about the affliction that he and the other apostles had in 2 Corinthians, it's helpful to remember that this was part of their duty as apostles to undergo persecution like that. Again, that's Acts chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 33. It reads this way. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Them, in this context, is Peter and some of the others. Verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So again, those men were happy to have suffered, the Bible says, suffered shame for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Now that name Gamaliel might ring a bell for you. He was actually Paul's mentor. Now when he makes a suggestion in Acts 5, it shows his relative significance because they listened to him. Let's read briefly about Gamaliel. Turn to Acts 22, please. This was Paul's mentor. Again, that is Acts chapter 22. One of the reasons that Paul qualifies as an apostle is because he saw the resurrected Christ. And we'll read here in Acts 22 about a certain conversation he has. Again, that's Acts 22. I'll read starting from verse 1. And again, this is Paul defending himself. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. I'll actually read verse 11. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. So we read earlier part of what that journey and Paul's life from that point would entail. He would suffer a great deal, but not suffering just for suffering's sake. He's suffering in furtherance to the gospel. Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes it clear to his readers that they should not necessarily be concerned with his welfare and those who were spreading the gospel. Part of the reason he can say that is because, again, he acknowledged that their affliction was to the comfort of the people who were hearing from them. In other words, they suffered in the flesh so that other people might understand the gospel and believe it. And that was why Paul could say not to worry about us. Right? If they were going through it, it was to the gain of the listeners. And we're in the same spot. We may have go through a great number of issues in our lives, but God will comfort us in them all. Let's read some examples of that. Again, he is the God of all comfort. Turn with me to Psalm 86. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 86, and I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. Psalm 86, verse 12, reads this way. Again, it's a psalm of David. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. David spoke about these groups that were hostile to him, that wanted to take his life. And he makes this plea that God show him a sign for good, that the people that hated him and what he wanted and what he was about, that they would understand God has helped David and comforted him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Again, we will go through afflictions. It's a guarantee. But so is the comfort that the Lord provides amidst those afflictions. Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin reading at the third verse. It reads this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you think back to Acts chapter 5, we read about men that rejoiced at the specter of being of suffering, for the sake of his name. Well, his name is Jesus Christ, and here is him talking to his followers, the disciples, about how they should look at the persecutions that they would suffer in the earth. And it's the same thing here. He says again, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So again, not only were Paul and the others comforted in the affliction they mentioned in 2 Corinthians, but that work they did, the afflictions they endured and all that, that works to the benefit of their listeners. The way Paul put it was that it was working toward their consolation or their comfort and their salvation. They would hear the gospel and believe it. And to some extent, we have the same charge. Right? We may be afflicted any number of ways, but one way to think of it is, if I'm being persecuted or have an affliction that's tied to the furtherance of the gospel, people that hear from me, be it on my job or my family or wherever else, they benefit from that. And that is the vantage point you want to have. We just read in Matthew 5 that he told them their reward in heaven is great as a result of what they would go through on the earth. Again, our persecution may look different, right? For other people, in other countries, they die routinely. Or you can be kicked down to the lowest rung on the social status pole, or totem pole, excuse me. So they may look different in different contexts, but again, we will suffer some type of persecution for the name of Christ. Now, it is fascinating that Paul writes that him and others had been delivered from death. Right? Men that were familiar with persecution, he writes they had been delivered from death, and he had no doubt that God would continue to deliver them. I'll read those two verses. Just as a reminder, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 read this way. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now, as I said, there is a reward that you will inherit eternally, and that is where your brain can put you. You should be thinking about that when you suffer persecution here or afflictions here. You won't always see a reward earthly, but you absolutely will see a bigger one eternally. Now, it turns out that God will deliver from persecution, whether you die or not. So in Paul's case, he's saying that they've been delivered from death, the specter of dying for the gospel before, and that he prayed and understood that God would continue to deliver them. But what if he didn't? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. As a reminder, we're going to read about three Hebrew boys and what they did in response to a king who threatened to kill them. The worst an enemy of God can do is kill you. That's the worst they can do, but you have an eternal reward. Again, that's Daniel chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 14. Again, that's Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. It reads this way. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." So those three young men understood that if the Lord delivered them from death at that point, but even if he allowed them to die, they were unwilling to waver and worship a false god and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And you're familiar with this probably. Later on, they look in the furnace, and those men hadn't burned up. And the man who looked in says he saw a fourth figure that was like the Son of God. So again, we should focus on the eternal benefits that come from what we do in furtherance of the gospel. I already mentioned, and we've read, that the persecution is a guarantee. But if we can manage to look forward, we can focus on that reward that we have to come. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, please. And I'll begin reading at the 7th verse. When Paul talks about these afflictions in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, you can have no doubt that he's thinking about that reward that would come to them. Again, that's Galatians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at the 7th verse. It reads this way. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Excuse me. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, do not, he writes, be weary in well-doing, because in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Well, the key to avoiding the act of growing weary and doing good is to think about that reward. From day to day, it may be tempting to say, well, I'm tired of this, or I wish this wasn't happening, I wish this took a shorter time. We have a reward that is much greater than these light and momentary afflictions. Amen? So in conclusion, these first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians, Paul made it clear that he knew suffering or affliction would come with his work, but also he told readers, don't worry necessarily about the suffering, because the God of all comfort would comfort both them and the readers. And again, suffering in general for the gospel can bring benefits to others, and they help us better identify with Jesus Christ, who, of course, you know, or if you don't know, suffered on our behalf. He died a brutal death for the sins of the world. And that should make you think, well, if Jesus Christ himself suffered persecution, if people like Paul and others did, there's no surprise that we will in some form in this life. 2 Corinthians is an interesting book, and we'll see next week how Paul's appeal to his apostleship and his familiarity with his audience plays into the rest of chapter 1. I will close this out in prayer. Well, thank you for your son, Christ. Thank you for the chance to gather this way and to consider your word. Thank you for what you've given us, the lives that we lead, that you provide for. Help us not to take them for granted. Help us to have the right vantage point, given the afflictions that we have, the persecutions that we may see. And I thank you, Lord, that we can pray and help others around the world who suffer afflictions of their own. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to focus on that eternal reward. Help us to have eyes for eternity. Think about the reward, the great one that we'll have in heaven because of the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Christ. And help that to be our North Star, so to speak. Help us to focus there on the days where we are weary, or we're weary, or we're tired. Help us to think about that long line of people before us who suffered on behalf of the gospel, and of course, the suffering of your son, Christ. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right, we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We talked about earlier this brutal death that Jesus suffered. The Bible called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Well, he came and he died, and today we commemorate his death. I mentioned earlier that many people call themselves apostles. Well, the Bible actually calls him an apostle in Hebrews 3:1. God sent him to the earth on our behalf that he would die, that we might be saved. And again, once a month, we commemorate his death and the significance of it. All right, so as Matthew 26, I'll begin reading at verse 26. It reads this way. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As I said, the event that Jesus is referring to there about us and the other believers and his listeners being in his Father's kingdom, that's only made possible because of his death. The reality is that all of us need Christ, and we need him to have suffered that brutal death. He makes it clear there that the blood of the covenant was poured out, his blood, for the forgiveness of sin. We enjoy that because Jesus Christ came to the earth and died for us. Amen? I'll close this out one more time in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the chance to commemorate the death of your son. Thank you for all the benefits we enjoy today because of what he did on that cross. Help us never, Lord, to be ashamed or to be unwilling to suffer for that same cross of Christ. Help us to remember the lives of those before us who did. Help us to point people to your son. We live in an increasingly dark world, and I ask that you help us to show people the light of the world. And if there's any listening here or on the stream who don't believe the gospel, my prayer is that they have open ears and soft hearts, Lord, that they may hear it, that they may believe it, and thank you in advance for the opportunities that you give us to show people the way to your son. And I ask also, Lord, that the missionaries that this gospel supports, or this ministry supports, I ask that they have resolve where they are. Help us not to take for granted the lives that we have, and to remember that others are living very different lives, and yet the gospel is the same. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather this way. I ask that you help us take what we learned out into the world, and help us to have the correct vantage point on the eternal rewards we have, not because of our own work, but because of our belief in the work your son did on the cross. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock, informal Bible study at 6:30. There is a prayer request button on the right side of our website. If you want to, I would encourage you actually to put prayer requests in. We pray corporately on Thursday evening. I also would encourage you, if you cannot make it physically to our informal Bible study on Thursday evening, feel free to listen on Zoom. There's a Zoom link right on the church homepage. Thank you for listening, and I appreciate your time. We look forward to Thursday.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my faith.